Good morning. If you are a guest, my name is Greg Dewey. I'm one of the elders here. And if you are here because you're going to celebrate a loved one being baptized, just want to say from all of us, welcome. Thank you so much. We count it truly a privilege that you are here worshiping with our family today. Speaking of family, just a quick family business before we jump into the talk. As most of you have heard, Jonathan resigned from his ministry position here a couple of weeks ago. And while we as elders had some foreshadowing that at some point this might happen, it was initially a surprise to us from a timing perspective. And so just want to say that I know that it has hit many of us differently, and that's okay. And I certainly understand that having some questions, some wanting more details about what led to his decision, we get that. He's not going anywhere. He's not here today, so he knows that I'm talking about him. He's going to be here. And we've always had a long value, a long held value of going straight to the source, right? And not triangulating. And so if there's things you feel like you need to know, Jonathan's going to be here to ask. But I do want to say, I know that each and every one of us will have different degrees of emotions and thoughts. And wherever you're at, whatever you're experiencing, I just want to say it's okay. It is okay. We've got a good, good Father. And if we need counsel, if we need healing, restoration, whatever it is, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? I met Jonathan when he was 19 years old. And I do want to say it has been a privilege to serve on two different staffs with him. And I specifically want to say that I'm proud of him for how he has led us into these encounters with the Holy Spirit. Prayer with the staff four times a week. Noon prayer and worship. Wednesday night shift to focus on prayer and worship. This reintroduction of the Holy Spirit's activity here has not only changed Skyline, it's changed me. It's changed my family. We're not going to do that. It has changed my family, and I bet if I ask you, it's changed yours as well. But I do think it's an important question to say, what led us here? Or maybe should I say, who led us here? And we believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to Jonathan and then confirmed it in the elders and the staff that this was the direction to move forward into, to push into. So if you're wondering who's going to set the vision for Skyline, who's going to alter the course if necessary, it's going to be the same captain that it has been for the last 17 years. Because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. He knows how to lead us there. He knows how to make us look like him so that we can reveal him to those that come in and visit. And for wherever we go, people that call Skyline your family, he wants to reveal himself through you in those workplaces and neighborhoods. That's his plan. That's his purpose. Jonathan repeated a phrase a couple weeks ago that we say a lot around here. And that is, Skyline only has one senior pastor, and his name is Jesus. And for some, you hoot and holler, and for some, you may roll your eyes and think it's cliche, but it's not. It informs how we operate, and it informs our structure. Some have asked, will we look to replace his position? Short answer, no. No. Now, clearly this creates some opportunities for our current staff to fill in some gaps. And let me tell you, they're excited. And I know this is, you may be thinking, I'm trying not to project on what you may be thinking, but you may be thinking I'm just spinning. I'm not spinning. I want to tell you, I've been here for 17 years. I've never been more excited than I am right now for what God is doing in this place and what he'll do through this place. It's as honest as I can be. And so the staff's excited. There'll be some shifts, not many, but we're not anxious. We're not worried. We do not have a scarcity mindset. We have one of abundance because our Father is a God of abundance. I'll never forget when Hayden left the children's ministry. If you ever met Hayden, she's a freaking amazing. She's amazing. And she left, and I promise you, we prayed about it. We didn't worry. We didn't get anxious. And in less than a week, God brought us Blakely. Have you met Blakely? He's got us. He's got us. So, have we done some talking and some planning and some considering? You bet we have. But we are not in any kind of hurry to make any kind of additions or adjustments. You just might see a few familiar faces up here a little more often now. But I do want to say, unless he wants something different, very little will change. So what won't change? Well, our first public service, and since our first public service, Christmas Eve 2007, you have seen a variety of teachers up here. They've been made up of elders, pastors, family members. We have some incredible family members. I'm looking at Bomar. You even prayed that I'd go off script every once in a while, so shame on you. But Brian would tell you that some of the most incredible Spirit-led people never step foot up here. When he needs somebody to go to pray to, I bet I'm 6th, 7th, 8th, 12th on the list, right? 12th. Hey, but I'm in the list. Jesus picked 12, right? It's important. I'm not Judas, though, am I? But this teaching team is going to continue to be diverse backgrounds, diverse ages, as you've seen, diverse sexes. This is foundational to who we are as a family. So, other things that won't change. From an operations perspective, we do have an incredible staff. I attended staff meeting a couple weeks ago. I met with the teaching team this week. And for a guy who talks a lot, I do find it hard to put into words how truly blessed we are with the staff that we have. They love Holy Spirit. They listen to Holy Spirit. I'm super optimistic. Todd, let me talk about Todd. He has led our staff for many years. All the staff have and will continue to report to Todd. Some of you just get to see him do announcements. He teaches a few times, but may not really know him, but I had the privilege to work for him. If you listen to her, you won't have to listen to me. Okay, so he is humble, he's creative, gracious, and he's very detail-oriented that people like me need people like him. But he has led our staff incredibly and will continue to do so. One of the words that we used in our first ministry together was the word empower. Todd is an empowerer, and he's the chief server, if you pay attention around here. And while it's not always been the most popular path around here, we have not touted the elders or made much of them. That's intentional. We believe that the Holy Spirit, through Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, he instructs us to make it our ambition to lead quiet lives. We don't know exactly what that means, but we are trying to shepherd quietly but consistently. Todd and I have been a part of that team since we started in homes in the summer of 2007. And then Sue Crawford. Sue Crawford is an absolute godsend. Her humility, discernment, prophetic word, wisdom has influenced this body for years. And so we just acknowledged and kind of formalized that a year or so ago. that she's been eldering, so she might as well keep doing it. And as the Skyline Way, there was no big fanfare, no announcement. She's just been serving quietly and diligently. And you may wonder why we didn't make a big deal about it. We try to make a big deal about one thing, and that is the triune God. Jefferson would tell you something that we used to say a lot, and he wishes we'd say a little bit more, but we become what we celebrate. We become what we celebrate. We celebrate Jesus, and in so doing, we just are naive enough to think that we'll become like him. We'll become like him. Speaking of celebrations, real quick, Jonathan doesn't want one. And we're going to respect that. Now, I told you he's not here. If you feel a burden on your heart from Holy Spirit to celebrate him, celebrate him. And he's not going anywhere. Invite him over for dinner. Take him out for coffee. Do lunch, whatever. But he told me this week, he said, he cherishes that moment at the Petroleum Club at a Christmas party when we celebrated his 15th year anniversary and we honored him, and he'll never forget it. As for corporate celebration, that's what we're talking about today. That's the series we're in. We're in this series of corporate celebration, and we should do it in light of what Easter is. So I don't know if you caught that transition, but we're sermonizing now. Father, would you come? Would you speak to us? Would you open our ears? Give us ears to hear what we know not. Teach us what we are not. What we are not, make us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Brooks and Chase, in this celebration series, they've started with the celebratory father. You know that passage? Also known as the prodigal son. So, we'll pop this up here if you're more of a... By the way, I really wanted to go a different direction. I'll talk about that in a second. Let's read the passage first. If you'd rather have real Bible out in your lap, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was working in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house and asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all the time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering away your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." Amen? Man, I have been wrestling with this one. Chase gave this topic to me 3 weeks ago. What are the threats to celebration? He gave me three suggestions, and I was like, no. You know the biggest threat is to celebration? It's complaining. It's complaining, and that's where I wanted to go. Because the big brother here is just a grumbler. He's a whiner, and I have a good sermon about that. God just wouldn't let me give it to you today. Brooks, I don't know what you started. You need to stop that crap. All right. But do you see what I did to the big brother when I call him a whiner? I labeled him. I put him in a box because I don't particularly enjoy whiners. I'd be embarrassed to know how many times I've asked the question, "You going to be a whiner or a winner?" But you know what that does? That draws lines. I separated myself from the older brother, didn't I? separated himself. You're over there. I'm over here. And in some ways, truthfully, made myself out to be better because I'm the winner. It's been incredibly humbling in the last 36 hours. Because I was doing to the older brother what the older brother was doing to the younger brother. Distancing myself. Disconnecting. See, complaining is just a symptom, right? Grumbling is just the language of unbelief. What's at the root of his complaint? What was the real threat to the older brother's celebration? I've become convinced in the last 36 hours that it's false identity. The older brother, he had false beliefs about himself, false beliefs about his brother, and false beliefs about his father. I'm a good son. I'm a hard worker. I follow all the rules. I do what I'm told to do. My brother, he's a bad son because he's a rebel. He's lazy. He's a glutton. And he's reckless and irresponsible. And what's he say to the father? He says, all these years, I've slaved for you. And it's possible that he starts mulling this thing over in our head where the enemy likes to work. And maybe he starts thinking, is that how dad sees me? Does dad just see me as a slave? Yeah, I'm an unappreciated slave. And he takes that on, takes that identity on, and he starts to wear it. And what we know about counterfeit identity is that it's always individualistic. It separates. It sets up silos. You're in that group. I'm in this group. Jonathan introduced me to a book from Jamie Winship. And in there, he proposes, and I'm convinced, there's only two worldviews. There's not three, four, five, six. There's not a bunch of worldviews. There's two worldviews, and that is the separated worldview and the connected worldview. The separated worldview and the connected worldview. What does the father say? So this is the separated worldview. What does the son say to the father? He says, this son of yours, he couldn't even bring himself to say, my brother. Because that would suggest a connection. So the older brother separates. Older brother, younger brother. Good, bad, Republican, Democrat, Israel, Iraq, Russia, Ukraine, Protestant, Catholic, Calvinist, Arminian, sprinkle, immerse. We do it too, don't we? We set up camps. I'm in. You're out. Revelation 12, if you read that, it calls Satan the divider, the separator, the deceiver. See, what Satan is doing is he's setting up these false identity of God's image bearers. Can you see that? Can you see that's his MO? That's how he wreaks havoc on the world. Tell lies and set up false identities. And he's been pretty dang successful at it. Then we see Jesus. Jesus prays in a garden before dying for the sins of the world. And what does he pray for? He prays that God's children would be one. You see the battle? Can you see the battle? Jesus is doing everything that he can, did everything he could to unite. Satan's doing all that he can to divide. Satan isolates and he separates. I swear to you, I had just written those words. If you're a guest wondering if I cry this often, yes. So I had just written those words, And I got a text from Madison Ward. Some of you guys know her. She's a friend of mine, played volleyball for me. And she said, I need you to pray for me. My brother-in-law just took his life. And do you know what the next word said? I haven't talked to them in a while because they had separated themselves from the family and isolated themselves from the Lord. Separate, isolate, destruction. If you'd pray for, I asked her permission to share that, and she would love your prayers. So here's what we have to know. We all receive false identities from outside. It doesn't come from within. We receive false identities from the outside. I'm not good enough. I'm a quitter. I'm a failure. I'm a rock star, right? And so the question is, where did you learn that from? Who told you? I don't know, so you can think this through. Maybe on Wednesday we work through this. If not, totally trust your, put you on the spot there. But I trust your judgment. But maybe on Wednesday, or maybe Monday, or in your prayer closet this week, you can begin to ask, are there any names that you believe about yourself that hurt you? Are there any names that you believe about yourself that hurt you from your past? Because from a very young age, we learn identity for good and for bad. And when we begin to agree with some of those names or one of those names or one of those false statements, we begin to take that on as true. So what we have to do is do real truth telling. Sometimes that's called confession. But God, who do you say that I am? Because truth telling always corrects what's false, which is why you and I have to be in the Word. We have to show up in places like this. Because you and I were talking about this earlier. What we fill our minds with shapes our lives, right? We've got to be doing listening prayer. That's the importance of Monday and Wednesday, not to check a box or look spiritually elite. It's to provide yet another opportunity for you to go, God, who do you say that I am? Maybe you just need to put Lauren Daigle's song on repeat this week, right? You say, I am loved. But we got to do something with it. If God reveals a false statement to you, you have to do something with it. And the only trustworthy person I know, I think you can confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed, but I think at some point you have to give it away and give it to God. He's the only one I think that can be trusted with that. So that's the separated worldview. And the connected worldview, we're all the same. We are all the same. Love says we are. God is love. God is love. He does not play favorites. You are loved by the Father. You are loved by the Father. You are loved by the Father. And that's the truest thing about you. Amen. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because if we receive false identity from the outside, we must receive true identity from the outside, right? We don't say, I choose to identify a particular way. That's not ours to make. We receive our identity from the Father. So we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me just ask, have you done that? Have you asked the question, God, who do you say that I am? Jesus, who do you say that I am? Holy Spirit, who do you say that I am? Because what the enemy is going to try to do is he's going to try to isolate. He's going to try to cut us off from the vine. See, we choose to abide, but it's the vine that feeds us. You get that, right? We choose to abide, but it's the vine who feeds us. Listen, a person does not learn to abide. They choose to abide, then they learn to abide. Do you get that? Yeah. You have to choose first. You have to make the decision to be with. You have to accept the invitation. Because once we decide to be with, then we can become.
Right.
If you're not getting this, some of those guys are getting it. But if you're not getting it, not the greatest analogy maybe, but I didn't know the first thing in 2010 about oil and gas. Not the first thing. But I started abiding with a guy named Tom Ward. And around the workplace, I just listen. I'd ask questions. And I've learned some things. No expert, but I've learned some things. In fact, I'm still learning things. Why? Because I'm remaining with him. This abide thing is powerful. My abiding with Jesus gives me life. It provides me with all the nutrients I need. It gives me his wisdom. I want to know you more, God. And I want to know today, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say today? What do you want me to be today? It's relational. It's not formulaic. It's relational. And Jesus, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's our mentor and he's our model. Where did Jesus get his identity solidified? Where did Jesus get his identity solidified? Chase? Baptism. Thank you, Perry. At his baptism, today is an identity marker, okay? Jesus gets his identity at his baptism, and then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation, right? And what was the first temptation? First temptation was the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Seems like a logical thing. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, before we jump into this too much, we can learn something extremely important here, that the most dangerous temptations from the enemy try to attach themselves to our identity. The most dangerous temptations are going to try to attach themselves to our identity. Jesus' first temptation went right at the heart of who he was, and we should expect nothing less. That's why we have to be prepared. Why didn't Jesus just stop with man shall not live by bread alone? Why did he add this phrase, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? What's the last thing he heard from the mouth of God? This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my son. He's my beloved son. There's a little Greek phrase that Chase can pronounce and I can't, that literally says, we don't even translate it in our English Bibles, but it says, take notice. The Jewish person would have gone, oh, something's coming from heaven. Take notice. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is saying, I don't have to do one thing to be what he said I am. I don't have to do one thing. I'm a son because he said I'm a son. And he's pleased with me, which is why you're here, Satan. We can learn something pretty important right here from Jesus. And you got to pick up both steps, right? First step is you got to know who you are. You got to know who you are. You've got to understand your truest identity. And that is you are loved by the Father God. The second step is obey the Father. Obey the Father. Please him. Do the right thing. Avoid sin, right? But so many people, don't you know this? Have you tried this? So many people try to start with step two. To try to obey, to try to please God, to be about sin avoidance. That's what most of the messages were like when I was growing up. That's what the sermons were, right? You too? You know what that leads to? Do you know what trying to start with step two leads to? Trying and failing. We must start with step one. If we try to please God from a false self, we are always going to come up short, just like the older brother. Chase and I are reading a book, and he sent me this quote yesterday. It's Robert Mulhall, and he says this: we tend to evaluate our own meaning, value, and purpose, as well as those of others, not by the quality of our being, but by what we do and how effectively we do it. Do you get that? We judge ourselves and others not by who they are, a truly, dearly loved child of God, but because of their actions. Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, the father says, and everything I have is yours. So interesting. One of the brothers thinks he's not worthy to be a son because he didn't act right. The other son thinks he's worthy to be a son because he did. Fact is, worthiness has nothing to do with sonship. Worthiness has nothing to do with sonship. I think that's for some of you today. You're a son. You're a daughter. Say it again. You're a son. Let that fall on you. You're a son. You're a daughter. And what's cool up here is I see some of you starting to embrace that because you smile, right? You're smiling. That's the response, right? Joy is the response to true identity. And joy is like jet fuel, right? It moves us forward in the right direction. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, right? Joy pushes us in the direction that we're supposed to go, and it should be our constant companion. Joy has with it such great hope, eternal hope. And joy just can't help itself but celebrate, right? And when we start to lose the joy, it tells us something. It's just a little warning sign. It's not judgmental. It's just a little warning sign on your dashboard. That check oil light's not judging you. It's just saying, hey, be careful. You're losing connection. You're losing connection. If you're losing joy, you just lean back in. Abide. Be with. Because the joy of the Lord is our salvation, and it's our strength. And when we lose our joy, listen, when you lose your joy, soon after you'll begin to lose your strength. Joy. It's joy. It's not necessarily power. It's joy that gives us strength. Oh, Lord, would you fill us in this place with your joy? Sometimes I know it's hard to know what love feels like. But love feels like joy. Love feels like joy. And we know what that feels like. It doesn't mean that we don't experience grief at the same time, which is what makes joy so incredible. I know Laura Lovelace is going through a difficult time right now with her mother. She's sick. And every day, I know she's having to muster up the courage, and not just courage. She said to Todd, she's finding the joy in the midst. She's finding the joy in the midst. You know, in America, I could go up to a wife and ask her, how do you know your husband loves you? And she might say, because he tells me all the time. But if you met my friend from Pakistan and you ask his wife, how do you know he loves you? She likely would just hold out her arm and jiggle a bracelet that he bought her. Not because she's materialistic, but because she knows that love demonstrates. How do we know? God loves us. We point to the cross. We point to the cross, right? We love because he first loved us. And he demonstrated it. Demonstrated. He didn't just say it. We must start with step one. We got that? Got to start with step one. We cannot be afraid. Fear, Fear is what keeps us trapped in false identity. Coming out of hiding and receiving your true identity brings joy. And you may be thinking, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the season I've been in. You may be right, but I know what he's done. I just know too many people who say, I'm a sinner. Who told you that? My pastor. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a verse, a single verse, that has a context. And we have to put the text in context, right? What does it say right before that? But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. The verse before Romans 3:23. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Guess what? It continues. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ when he freed us from the penalty of sin. You are not a sinner. You may not be perfect just like me, but you are not a sinner. You are a saint who may every once in a while fall back into it, and you confess it and you get back to your sainthood. That is your true identity. Paul says in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 3, he says we have the present and things to come. We have the present and things to come. What does he not say we have? The past. The past. We have the present and things to come. So stop wallowing and letting your mind mull over things in the past. You've been set free. If you're following Jesus, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Right? And he says in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already attained, or am I already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? This one thing I do, not two or three, this one thing I do, forgetting the past, forgetting what happened to me back then when I was 4, 6, or 8, not clinging onto the fact that I was a 19-year-old and lost my dad and lost for a while. I'm not 19 anymore. I'm 53. And Jesus is my Father and he is leading me. Yeah. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. Is it a flesh and blood? Is it a flesh and blood? No. For the older brother, it was never about the younger brother. It was a battle for believing right. You hear that? For the older brother, it was never about the younger brother. It was about believing right, knowing the truth. We fight, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, we fight the good fight of faith. That's what we fight. So listen, we're not fighting the devil as much as we're fighting to maintain the faith and to believe the truth in the midst of all that's going on. Right? That's the fight. That is our fight. We are fighting for faith, not fighting against the devil. We're fighting for truth, not against the devil. We are fighting to believe that what God says about us matters the most. We're fighting, we're contending in that battle. I think sometimes we think this phrase that the prodigal said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the secret. That's humility. No, that's a lie. That's deception. What he's saying there isn't true. He's held by a lie, enslaved by fraud. He's a son. You're a son. You're a daughter. You are a child of the Most High King. You are clean, not because of you, because of him. Jesus never said you were not worthy. That's the accuser. God does not accuse. Satan does. What God says about us is the truest thing about us. And what is it? The truest thing about us is that we are loved. We are loved by the Father. And he would look at us just like he looked at Jesus and say, this is my son, this is my daughter, they are beloved, and in with them I am well pleased. That's what he's getting ready to say to 11 people who are going to step into that water and come out a new creation, and this is going to be their identity. Now, I want to talk to the insiders, Skyline family. Skyline family, this is who we are. Please do not ever say anything to somebody who's going into that tank today or has ever been in it before that departs from this. They're not a sinner. They're a saint. Let's treat them that way. And if you've been held to a lie, and you've had names going on in your head, phrases, you're just this, you're a quitter, you're a loser, you don't measure up, it's a lie. That's a lie. Don't keep it. I know somebody you can give it to. We will transform your life. Part of why I couldn't give the message I wanted to is because Ron Crawford sent me a song this week, and I had to share it with you. And you're going to get to sit for the first part, but you're going to have to get engaged here in a second. No, we're not going to sing it. But it's called, Made for More by Josh Baldwin. You know that song? It says this, I know who I am because I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future and it's worth living. And it goes to the chorus. Because I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised, back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours as I was made for more. Amen? So as the band comes back up, audience participation here, baptismal candidates, you can go do your thing, get your Speedo on. Everybody else stand. Okay, I want you to stay tuned in. Promise me while this shift takes place, you stay tuned in. Can we just, without singing it, and if you feel comfortable, if you don't, no big deal. Nobody's going to judge you, okay? If you feel comfortable, I want us to read this like the old responsive readings, together, out loud, but not responsively, just all together, okay? And if you feel comfortable, I would just ask that you would raise your hand. And some of you may be raising your hand because you're like, I've known this forever, this is me. And some of you might be raising it today. I want this to be me. I'm claiming this as me. So would you raise your hand and would you read this out loud with me? Because I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised, back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. Amen? You know who the fountain of grace is running towards you, right? It's the celebratory Father. Amen.